As Dick mentioned, we had a funeral yesterday for our dear sister Marianne Stettler, and I just want to read a note that they wrote for you, church. So, dear my beloved church family, Roy Stettler, his children Amy and Roy, and their family wish to thank you, the wonderful people of Rileyville Baptist Church, for the love extended to them yesterday during the service for my wife, Mom, and Grandma, Marianne. Thank you for the delicious meal prepared and the kind people who prepared it. We have been overwhelmed by the kindness demonstrated and have certainly felt the prayers of our faithful church family. We love and appreciate you. Love, Roy. Thank you, Roy. We love you, brother. Well, I say to you one more time, he is risen. He's risen indeed, right? It's Easter. We're glad it's Easter. It's also April 1st, which is what? April Fool's Day, right? All right. So April Fool's Day is the day where people try to pull one over on you, right? Try to play a trick on you, try to trick you. And the question I want to ask today, really, what if Easter was a trick? All right? What if Easter was a trick? What if the resurrection of Jesus never happened? What if it never happened? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And some of you are saying, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to talk like that. Not talk about what if the resurrection of Jesus never happened. Well, I feel great liberty to ask that question because the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, sometimes it's helpful to ask, what if? What if? What if the blessings that I experience in my life weren't there? You know what I mean? I took an international trip recently for about 10 days, and when I got back, me and my wife caught up, and so we were sitting on the couch, and she looks at me and says, what if I never married you? There's two ways to take that. She meant it in this really lovey-dovey way, but in my mind, I was thinking, well, you'd probably have a little more money, less debt, married to a guy who doesn't grunt when he eats and snore when he sleeps. You know, it could work out better for you, you know. Who knows? But what she meant was just like, what if, you know, we didn't have this wonderful life together? I guess that's what she meant. It's a good question to ask, what if, you know, what if I never took the risk to meet this Virginia girl that was 3 hours away, you know? She's too far, really. Long-distance relationships, no fun. What if I never took that risk? You know, what if you never took the risk to have children? Maybe some of you have kids, and maybe there's a time you wondered, should we even have kids? You know, people these days think, that's just kind of, kids are messy. Keep your life clean, you'll have way more money, and you'll have time for vacations, it'll be wonderful. But what if you never had those kids? What if you never had those beautiful grandkids that you look at and you love so much? Grandkids are a reward for not killing your children. Did you know that? What if you didn't have them? What if you didn't take that risk to adopt and you said, well, that's just too expensive, I'm not going to do that. What if you never met that person that turned out to be your best friend, the friend that sticks closer than a brother that you've had all these years? What if you never got that job that you love? What if you never went to church on that Sunday that God changed your life? You know what I'm talking about? Like, what if? What if is a helpful question to ask sometimes because it helps us appreciate the blessings that God has given us. And the greatest blessing that God has given us is that God has made a way for me and him to be right. You know, we don't come into the world right with God. I don't know if you knew that, but we all come into the world alienated from God. At enmity, the Bible says, and God has made a way for me to be made right. That's one of the greatest blessings I have. And if it wasn't for Jesus' death and his resurrection, I wouldn't have that blessing. And so I just want to ask the question, what if Jesus never rose from the dead? What if he's still in a tomb somewhere? What if his bones are in some museum somewhere and they're studying them. Does that make any difference at all? It makes all the difference in the world, okay? And I want to tell you why this morning. Look at your Bible, if you will, with me. If you don't have your Bible, fill out a Connect card. We'll get you one, but you can follow along on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Look in verse 14 with me. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Can I hit it? Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this passage of Scripture and we believe that it's your word. We believe that it's inspired. We believe that it has something to tell us today. But we are slow people and we need your help today. We need to understand it. So please bring its truth to bear in our hearts. Lord, please uncover areas of our lives where we're doubting you, where we don't really believe the gospel. And would you firm up those doubts, Lord? Would you give us faith today? That's what we need. Faith. Many of us are very fearful here today. We need faith. So we know that faith is a gift from you, and we ask that you would give it, that you would grant it in this time. Lord, please give each person what they need here today. Help me as your imperfect instrument to deliver this word, to speak clearly and plainly so that these friends might understand. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. When it comes to understanding what Jesus has done for you, the resurrection is the key. It's the key. I don't have my keys in my pocket. Should have brought them. A key, right? It's the key that unlocks all of God's promises. It's the resurrection is the linchpin that holds the wheels on our Christian faith. You know what a linchpin is? It's that pin at the end of an axle that keeps the wheels from falling off. It's that linchpin. Without the resurrection, the wheels fall off. It all stops. It doesn't work. You know, the British theologian Michael Green said, Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. And so today we're going to ask, what if there was no resurrection, okay? That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here it is. If there's no resurrection, point one, if you're taking notes, faith is futile. If there's no resurrection, faith is futile. Look back in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. All right, so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all just kind of wasting our time. You know what I mean? It's just all in vain. You know, I think that for many people, our faith can sometimes be nothing more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. You know what I mean? We all love warm fuzzies. Do you love warm fuzzies? You know, we all love these warm, fuzzy feelings. People say, I just love Jesus. I just love singing worship songs about Jesus. I just love the way that it makes me feel. Makes me feel good. Faith has got to be more than a feeling, doesn't it? Certainly there's a place for feelings, isn't there, in our faith. Certainly there's a place for emotions and things that we know deep down in our soul, and we got to get emotional about them because we believe them. But sometimes people think faith is just emotions. Something that we just believe in our heart. And Paul is saying that that kind of faith is foolish. He's saying that kind of pie in the sky, sentimental, Hallmark movie type of faith is good for nothing because it's not rooted in reality. You know what I mean? Like, faith is not the absence of reality or the absence of evidence. It's based on evidence. That's what Paul is talking about here. Faith that's based on evidence, not just feelings. Friends, Jesus is not just a self-help guru, okay? It's not like you walking down the aisle at Barnes & Noble. Not that anybody goes there anymore, but walking down the aisle at Barnes & Noble, you've got all the self-help books, right? And then you got the Bible there, and like, oh, I think I'll take the Bible. That's a pretty good self-help book. Maybe that'll help me out. Jesus is not just a moral teacher who tells you to love your neighbors and share your toys. You know what I mean? Jesus said some pretty outrageous things about himself. Let's just look at one of them. There's a lot of them. On your screen, John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason, these are Jesus' words, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. He says stuff like this all the time. Just read the Gospels. He says, I'm going to die. Yeah, I'm not a martyr. I'm going to the cross willingly, and then I'm going to take my life back up again. Who speaks like this? And the people are hearing this, and look what they say. Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, he has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him? You see what I mean? He is not a self-help guru. He is saying that he's the Son of God, that he has authority over life and death. Faith is not just a sentimental thing. Jesus is claiming something much bigger than warm fuzzies in your heart and feeling nice. Look what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, maybe you've saw the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Rich, and the Wardrobe. He says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his knees and call him Lord and God. C.S. Lewis said you have the three choices. Based on what Jesus says, he's not just a great moral teacher, he's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord and he's God. You have to make the choice for yourself. You know, Adrian Rogers, this old Baptist preacher, I was listening to him this past week, he said, every liberal preacher that does not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead should go out and get an honest job. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, really, if I did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I really would quit and resign. And I would tell you guys, don't waste your time on Sundays. Let's do something else with the time. Let's go fishing, right, Christian? Let's go fishing on Sunday. Right? We wouldn't waste our time. I'd go sell insurance or something. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, if he is who he says he is, that changes everything. That's worth laying down your life for. Point two. All right, so if there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. Number one. Number two, if there's no resurrection, the early preachers are pretenders. They're pretenders. Look in verse 15 with me. It says, we, who is Paul talking about? We. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then all those disciples, they're not good guys, okay? They're deceivers. They're cheats. They're liars. And I don't know about you, but they don't take me to be that sort of those sorts of men. Listen to me for a second. They don't have anything to gain from sharing about Jesus. Nothing to gain. No riches, no fame. Historically, there's no way around it. Historically, not saying the Bible says so. Historically, there's no way around the fact that Jesus' disciples all risked their life. Excuse me, all gave their lives. They were martyred, they were killed to tell people about this man who had risen from the dead. I mean, the apostles saw something. They saw something that changed their lives. And they saw something that changed them from terrified peasant fishermen into the bold proclaimers of the risen Lord, didn't they? I mean, do you remember Peter? Do you remember Peter after the death of Jesus? Peter says, I'm going back fishing. It's like all this is... Jesus, I thought Jesus was really something. I thought he was going to be the king, but obviously he's dead, and I'm going back to my job. I'm going back fishing. So what changed that guy? So he changed directions, and he started preaching about Jesus everywhere. He gave his life. Every one of the disciples, except for John, who was boiled in oil and exiled on the island of Patmos, gave their life to preach the gospel and to tell people about Jesus. What changed these men? They saw Jesus die on Friday, and they saw him rise on Sunday. That's what changed them. And I've brought up this point before to you, and many people object, and they say, well, Dan, don't you know that there are many people who die for a lie? Many people who have died for a lie. I mean, I think in Afghanistan this past week, there's been, not this past week, but in the past several weeks, there's been like five suicide bombers who have blown themselves up in the name of Allah because somebody told them that they would go straight to heaven and that they'd have a bunch of virgins, right? They died for a lie, didn't they? And how many other cult suicides have you seen where people died for a lie? You know, you could name them off. Well, Jim Jones and all the others. People die for a lie all the time. Here's the deal. People may die for a lie, but they will not die for what they know to be a lie. In other words, these disciples are in the place that they can know either they saw Jesus, either they touched him, or they didn't. And if they didn't, why say they did? What gain did it bring them? They weren't getting secondhand information. Let me tell you something. If you do this, I've been told, you will, you know what I mean? They're not getting secondhand information. They were there. They were the eyewitnesses to it. And if they didn't see Jesus, if they didn't see Jesus in that moment when a sword was across their throat like this, why would they not say, it's a hoax, it's a hoax, it's all a hoax, I take it back. Liars make poor martyrs. It wasn't a hallucination. Some people say, you know, it was a hallucination. If you look back in verse 6 of this chapter, Paul says that 500 people saw Jesus at one time. You ever heard of a group hallucination where everybody's hallucinating the same thing? Exact same thing, very specific. He said, he wrote this 15 years after the death of Christ. This isn't 100 years. This is 15 years. Can you remember back to 2003? If you saw something crazy like a man came back to life in Page County in 2003, do you think you could testify about that? He's saying, "Go, why don't you go back to this small area of the world?" And he said, why don't you go ask somebody about it? Most of them are still alive. Go ask them if it happened. No, our faith is built on eyewitness. Resurrection is a historical fact. It happened, and these men gave their lives to preach it. Verse 3, what if the resurrection never happened? Number 3, I am still in my sin. Look in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Paul is saying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, believers are not forgiven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I am still guilty before a holy God. Just think about this just for just a second. You know, I used to wonder, Easter after Easter would go by, and I wondered, why the big deal about the resurrection? I mean, I know people like to say, he is risen. Go on. People like to say that, and they like to go hurrah about the resurrection, but what's the big deal in it, you know? It's like, isn't our Christian faith all based upon the death of Jesus? He died in our place for our sins, right? That we owed a debt to God. We owed this great debt to God of worship and obedience, a debt we could never pay, so big, and God paid it. The one we were in debt to paid the debt for us. God in flesh, Jesus on the cross. Isn't that the center of our faith? What's the deal with the resurrection? And I've used this example before, but I like it, so I'll ask you again. Have you ever been to Walmart? You ever been to Walmart? Is that helpful right there? Yeah. You know, you ever been to Walmart and you bought something from the sporting goods section or the electronics counter? You know? And they have a little checkout place there, right? And then you get your thing, and then you go by the registers in the front, right? And you go by the registers, and you feel like you're stealing. And you feel like everyone's looking at you like you're stealing, like he's not paying for his things. You know, I've got a buddy, his name is Travis. He works in loss prevention at Walmart. And Travis goes around the store, and he tries to find people that are stealing. And, you know, let's just say you have just bought a fishing pole in the back, right? And you're carrying that fishing pole out the door of Walmart, and Travis sees you, and he says, hey, excuse me, sir, excuse me. Have you paid for that right there, that fishing pole? Sir, what's going to keep me right now from calling the police and having you arrested? What's the one thing that's going to keep you from getting arrested? A receipt. You show him that receipt and you're like, it's paid for. Look right here. I paid for it. Here's the deal. The resurrection is God's receipt. It says what Jesus did on the cross has been accepted. Your debt has been paid. And here's a receipt that says paid in full. Right here. It's your receipt. If the resurrection never happened, we're still in our sins. But if the resurrection happened, we have confidence that the debt has been settled. We don't have to live our life on the treadmill of trying to perform for God and for others. The debt is paid. It's paid. We have the receipt. Number four, if the resurrection never happened, my loved ones are lost. That's what Paul says, verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. If the resurrection didn't happen, our loved ones, we'll never see them again. They're perished, they're lost, they're gone forever. If the resurrection didn't happen. You know, Jesus never promised your best life now. You know, there's a book with that title. Jesus never promised your best life now. Jesus promised eternal life. Would you say this with me just for a second? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope. It's everlasting life. Not your best life now. Everlasting life is what God promises. In verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our hope is in eternal life, isn't it, church? Our hope is in eternal life. Life is short. Eternity is forever, right? Our life is like a vapor. I was at a funeral yesterday for Miss Marianne, and I've done a lot of funerals in the past 2 years since I've been in Page County. People are going to start giving me nicknames, I think. The Undertaker or something like that. But I've gotten to the place where I like doing funerals. Isn't that weird? I'm weird. I actually like doing funerals. I have a buddy who says, I like doing funerals more than weddings. He says at a wedding, what happens is everybody has their eyes on the bride and the dress and the cake and the table settings and all these different things that are so temporal, like momentary, like the wind blows and they're gone, literally. He said at a funeral, everybody's eyes are on God. Everybody's hope is in God, and they're thinking about what? Eternal things. Things that last and things that matter. I think that's why I love funerals. It's a time for hope and a time to think about eternity. And Miss Marianne, she had such a vision of eternity. It was so sweet. She had a view to eternity, not to this momentary life. She's found that she had stage 4 cancer, and I know she was discouraged, but she started to refocus her gaze to eternity, and she was not afraid because she knew death wasn't the end, but she was waiting for that triumphal entry into God's kingdom and that resurrection one day. I want you to just contrast that with the thinking that's so prevalent in our world today, which is, you got a bucket list? You got a bucket list? You know, all the stuff you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. You know, those things aren't true. And sometimes we as Christians can even adopt some of these sayings, but those are said by people that don't understand eternity, that don't bank on the resurrection. Here's the deal, guys. I've been asking what ifs, right? Here's the reality. Jesus did rise from the dead. Look in verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that man's name is Adam, by a man named Jesus has also come the resurrection from the dead. You know, we're not so different, all of us. We all have two great problems, the problem of sin and the problem of death. And everybody's trying to figure out what to do with these problems. You just flip on the news and people are trying to figure out, what do we do about this crime, this problem of evil and suffering in the world? Everybody's trying to figure out what to do about the death problem and to think that we can just prolong our lives forever. Everybody's trying to figure out what to do with the sin and the death problem. And Jesus says that I have come to do away with both of those problems. You see, we're all very much the same because we're a part of the same race. You know, maybe ethnically, you and I are different in some way, but we're all part of the human race. And we all have one common ancestor, and his name is Adam. And we all so much love to blame our problems on our parents, wouldn't we? Problem is we choose to sin too, don't we? Can't blame everything. We make the choice. But you can't just blame it on your parents. They could just blame it on their parents. So you pass this down to me, and you pass this down to me, and we all have this common descendant. His name is Adam. Our whole race is in the same boat. Sinners headed towards death. But there was a second Adam. That's what he's called. The second Adam, his name is Jesus Christ. And he has come to fix all that the first Adam has ruined. Let me tell you a story that we're going to close with. There's a pastor, R.A. Torrey, in the 19th century who was preaching on this passage. He had just gotten back from a mountain climbing trip, okay? True story. And his team of climbers was watching another team climb the face of this very tall cliff before them. And they were watching them. And all of a sudden, R.A. Torrey said, I heard a crack. And the last man had fallen. The last man had fallen fallen off the cliff, and his weight then pulls down the next man. And he begins to fall. And it's just a terrible thing to watch because you know there's no stopping it. You know, one man's going to pull off another man, and before long, all these men are going to plunge to their death. They're going to fall because of this one man not paying attention to what he's doing, his misstep. And one man falls after another. And the thing is, the strongest man out of the five was the man who is now at the top. And he makes a split-second decision. And that is to drive his axe as far as he can into a piece of the rock to tie off and to hold on. And then there's this dreadful moment that happens when, snap! And all those men's weight is on his harness, and it begins to cut into him. And some of his bones begin to dislocate. Ribs break. The harness is cutting into his skin. He's bleeding as he holds the weight of all the fallen men. And somehow, he manages to get up. And one by one, he pulls another man up. And another man up, and another man up. And R.A. Torrey, this is what he said. He said, Adam was like that first man, our ancestor who fell. We inherited his sin, and we choose to sin. There's not any use in blaming your parents for your sin because they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. Adam pulled every one of us down so that there was only one man left. That man was Jesus Christ, who decided not only to die, but to be cut, to bear the weight of all of these men's fallenness, so that he could rise, and everyone that had unity with him would rise with them. So the most important question that you can ever know is, are you tethered to that man? We are all fallen. We've inherited a sin nature. We choose to sin. We are all fallen. That is true. We're in the same predicament. But are we tethered? Are you tethered to that one man who was cut, who was pulled down, but who rose again to pull us up, to bring us new life? Would you bow your heads with me?